Well, would you join me in prayer as we hear from God's word this morning? Father in heaven, we ask now that you would humble us. Even the words of these songs have humbled us. They've reminded us of who we once were. The testimonies have reminded us that we were the ungodly that Christ saved. And so now as we come to your word, would you humble us again that we might receive what you have for us this morning, that it might not just instruct in knowledge, but that your Spirit would seal it to our hearts unto action, obedience, and also delighting in your word, in your works, perhaps even conviction of sin unto repentance. Whatever you seek to do in your people this morning and whatever is needed, you know each heart here. And so minister to them in ways that none of us can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been in 1 Timothy, and we're continuing to do a study in the pastoral epistles. And as I heard about the baptism coming up, I had some choices. We could have just gone through, have done that before, and kept preaching through 1 Timothy. But it's been about 10 years since I've preached on a topic that's really important that our culture doesn't even understand, and many churches don't understand, and that is membership. It sounds so benign until you realize what that membership is in, who we're joined to and who we're joined with. A few weeks ago, we saw in 1 Timothy and heard these words, that we are the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. That's who you are, Christians. That's your identity as believers. We are a part of this church that God has chosen as an instrument for His glory. A lot of people come to church and they come for various reasons. They attend churches to find community, to find things to do, to ease their conscience, to do works of charity. They go to church to see how the church can serve them and the activities they will provide for them. There are lots of reasons why people go to a church. And so many of them, in and of themselves, they're not wrong, but by themselves, they are insufficient, they are weak. We need to understand what the church is for, what our purpose is, so that we can then understand what it means to be joined to the church. And it isn't a wonderful time, and isn't it a perfect opportunity for us, as we're considering two candidates for membership that the elders have recommended because they are coming into the church. If the Lord wills, they are going to be a part of a body of believers. So what I want to do over the next 2 weeks is explain to you what the Scripture says about our purpose, understand who the church is as well, and why it's so important that we understand our role in that church. And so as we do, here's the main idea. It's very simple. The church is God's primary instrument for displaying His glory to the world. The church is God's primary instrument for displaying His glory to the world. That's why we're here. We're here primarily to display, to show forth the glory of God to this world. Well, how does that happen? Well, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at some things and to see what it looks like. But it means that we need to preserve and care for and nurture and guard this precious bride of Christ. We need to love her, value her, cherish her, because that bride is meant to show forth something of who God is. And when that's not right, that means that His glory is diminished in the eyes of the world. That means it's distorted in the eyes of the world. It's corrupted by the way and the manner in which we live. We don't want to be a part of that. And so we're going to look at that, this beautiful institution that God has made for His glory and for our good. Now, we're going to take a look at this in two ways. We're going to see, first of all, the first point, if you're following, there are notes, I think, in your bulletins. The first thing we're going to see today is that the mission of the church is to proclaim and to display the glorious gospel. We're here to proclaim and to display the glorious gospel. And then we're going to see the second point and only point we're going to see today is that regenerate church membership is the means by which God has ordained his people to accomplish that mission. Regenerate church membership is the means by which God has ordained to accomplish that mission. And that's so important. That sounds weird, that phrase. We'll get to it. It's not weird. It's biblical. That word, regeneration, Titus chapter 3, we'll look at that. And so let's think about this together as we're also leading ourselves to better understanding what's going on here today through the testimonies, the waters of baptism, even the voting that's going on with the members of the local church and why it's so important that they be involved in this process. That'll extend in terms of understanding that even more into next week's sermon, but we'll make some progress today. So the mission of the church, first, is to proclaim and display the glorious gospel. I think most people understand that the church is here to preach the gospel. I mean, it's not too difficult for us to recognize that. We see that in the scripture. We'll look at it just to remind ourselves, yes, that we're supposed to do that. But we sometimes forget that that's not all we're to do. We're also to show it forth. We're to live it. We're to demonstrate it. It's to be seen in the way that we live, the manner in which we live. And so we'll look at those things here today. First thing, very simple. We know that a priority of the church and every Christian is to proclaim the gospel. And so I just turn with you to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I will read. And yes, this is more of a topical sermon, but to the best of my understanding, most of these passages I've preached in one portion or another, so I think I won't be ripping them out of context, and so every once in a while we do this, and it's helpful for us to understand. It's more of the systematics of theology than biblical theology, where we're going through a book at a time, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But listen to verse 6 in Acts chapter 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, this is after his resurrection, before his ascension, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But what is for us to know then? What you could imagine would be their question, right? What are we to know? And he tells them what they're to know. And it's what you're to know too. Because the last time I checked, the Lord hasn't returned yet. And so listen to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is what you're going to do. You're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The implication is that Holy Spirit is going to empower you to carry out the calling that you have to proclaim the message, to be my witnesses, Christ's witnesses. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to do. One aspect of your ministry is to proclaim this gospel. Where? I ask my children, where? Well, everywhere. Now, that doesn't mean that every single person is supposed to, you know, go everywhere and share the gospel. But wherever you go, wherever you have opportunity, and that the church should have a disposition towards reaching other parts of this world, especially the unreached. And so you see it right here in the scripture in verse 8. You will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So important is this calling that we have. You need God's power to carry it out. Did you ever think about that when you're sharing the gospel? My words are meaningless apart from God empowering them by his Holy Spirit and applying them to the heart of an unbeliever. And that's what God does. I mean, of course, you know, Matthew 28, Christ calls his disciples to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything he's commanded them. And then he promises he'd be with us always to the very end of the age. But before that, just so we understand the priority of this calling again, he begins by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore. With all the authority of heaven and earth, I give you this command. Go. This is nothing new to you. If you're a Christian, you've heard this, you know this, and it's just let that weightiness sink in again. We need to be reminded of these things. Just remember, this is what you're to be about. This is what I'm to be about. This is our calling. Not because you're going into full-time ministry. You're already in full-time ministry wherever you are. You know that, right? That's what you are. You're a servant of the living God. You're a bondservant of Christ. And so this passage also reminds us of how important it is. And I know the evangelistic endeavor is often romanticized and it's individualized, but there's something that we need to understand about this, that this is something that we do together. Yes, we do it individually, but we do together. God has ordained it and designed it to be done in and through the local church. Now that's proclaiming the gospel. We can all agree and shake our heads that we all have a calling to proclaim the gospel, to share the gospel, right? And the other part is equally as important. The church is created to display the gospel as much as it is to preach the gospel, to show it forth. We're not here just to say some words because these words are nice and beautiful. We're here to live this gospel out, because the gospel isn't just something living in the ethereal realm. The gospel is true. The gospel is something that's at work in your life, Christian. The gospel is something that Christ lived. You've heard John Piper's book, God is the Gospel, because he is ultimately the treasure of all treasures. We're seeking to know him, because to know him is to know eternal life. And so the church must live out the reality of the gospel here on this earth. And that's not something, brothers and sisters, listen, that's not something that can be done alone. This whole idea of being an itinerant preacher and having no submission, no relationship, no accountability to a local church, and you're off on your own and you have this parachurch organization, all these people are accountable to you and you're accountable to no one, that's not biblical. And for someone just to go off and do their own thing and to have no one to report back to, no one that's encouraging them and helping them and supporting them and chastising them when they need it. But listen, our conduct, according to Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, must be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Listen to this passage, verse 27 and 28. Philippians 1, 27 and 28. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Just remember that. If you can just remember one thing when you walk out of here today, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that, whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you. So that, in other words, not just so that you would feel really good about yourself, not just so you can have this isolated relationship, just you and Jesus, baby. But listen. So that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. There's so much said there. I could preach a whole message on that, have preached a whole message on that, but I want you to understand that this passage is helping us to understand what it looks like to display the gospel. It's in community together. It's striving side by side together. That can't happen with you and the universal church. Those instructions, the vast majority of them in the New Testament, are for the local church. They're to be carried out by local churches. That doesn't mean that we have a different disposition towards others, but we have an accountability with one another. There's a commitment that we have together. There's a covenant, essentially, that we have together. We'll recite a covenant of membership later on. But we're to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ, and those lives look like a body of Christ working together in unity with common interest in the glory of God and his kingdom and the work of Christ. We can see that in other places. I won't go there to all these places, but I just want you to see this in Scripture. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, you can mark it in your notes if you'd like to. In Titus 2, 7 through 10, he exhorts us to be a model of good works so that those that he is teaching might in everything adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Adorn. Our lives are to adorn. They're to show forth the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. What you heard in these testimonies is something that God does, not man. That humility to share failures and suffering and all these things that all of us have dealt with to one degree or another, God does that. To realize that your sin is a gift of God so that you could see your need for Him. So the church is called to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, to let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, to proclaim, but also to display the gospel. The reason for this should be self-evident. I mean, it doesn't take much to think about this. Those who proclaim the precious gospel, but they live a worldly life, defame, distort, and corrupt the very gospel that they preach. And so they confuse and they confound and they allow for mockery and disdain from this world. And they mislead others. The world has a word for it, and that's hypocrisy, and they have little patience for it. And brothers and sisters, let me just tell you, if someone says that you're a hypocrite, the answer is you're right, because I have sinned. I proclaim this message, it's true, but I want you to know that God saves hypocrites, and that He has told us how to deal with our hypocrisy. And when I sin, I seek Him and I repent. I turn from that sin and I seek His divine help, His power, and sometimes brothers and sisters to help me and keep me accountable so I can continue to live for Him. Yeah, you're right. I've been hypocritical far too many times and I will be again. But Christ is my Savior. And it's all of Him and none of me. But if you see me doing something that you think is sinful, please tell me, because I'm seeking to live for Him. Do you see how that works? More importantly, the beauty of the gospel is not so much in how it sounds as in what it does. It changes hearts. That's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? It's the power of God for salvation to all those who believe. Where there was pride and corruption, humility and purity begin to take sway. Where there was contention and bitterness, peace and forgiveness began to overtake. Where there is anxiety, fear, faith, and courage begin to abound. We heard that this morning. You know how much courage it takes to stand up here and to do what these ladies have done? Many of you know that, but to share those things. Where there was hopelessness and depression, joy and hope revived the soul. Does that mean you won't have struggles as a Christian? You won't go through periods of melancholy? That doesn't mean that. But God is good. He knows your frame. He knows you're of dust. You have a sympathetic high priest, right? He's not unable to sympathize with your weaknesses because He's been tempted in every way, just as we have, yet without sin. And so God knows, and He has given us all that we need for life and godliness in His Word and in the local church. Which brings me to another point. The church exists to strengthen and encourage one another in this mission. We exist to strengthen and encourage one another in this divine calling to proclaim the gospel and to live out the gospel, to display God's glory. So where there was carnality and lust, where they were strong, love and sacrifice prevail. And as we're going through all these struggles, we have the body of Christ to help us. And so not only is the church necessary as the context in which we exercise gospel life, it's also the place like a mission station, you know, where we are refueled and helped and reminded and encouraged and exhorted and confronted and reproved so that we could go on and do what God has called us to do because God is a loving Father. And He disciplines those that He loves. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 23 and then into 24 and 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who is promised is faithful. We need to hold this gospel truth from Genesis to Revelation. We need to hold it. We need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to adhere to it and live by it. Let's hold to it. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Deliberately think about how to do that, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you hear those truths, how important it is? We don't come to church because we feel guilty if we don't. We have to check that box off on the things we're supposed to do as Christians. We go to church because it's vital, because we are a part of this body, and the body needs us, and we need the body, and it is the body, by the way, of the head, who is Christ. And this is the means by which we can actually do the things we've been called to do and enjoy the things that we need to enjoy and to be confronted with the things that we need to be confronted with. It takes a lot of humility, doesn't it, to have that perspective. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. There's that gospel truth again in capsulary form. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And he goes on to say, hey, help the leaders, encourage the leaders, support the leaders. But then it goes on and he says, be at peace in verse 13 among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Do you think God knows that there are weak and faint-hearted and idle people in our midst? Do you think that he saved the church and that everybody is suddenly perfect now? And they're not dealing with these struggles? No. Or he wouldn't give us these commands. Wherever you're struggling, I just want you to understand that God knows it. And he knows what you need. You need brothers and sisters. Don't hide from them. Draw near to them. And brothers and sisters, be the kind of person that you can be drawn near to. That kind of person that will pray for another person. Go to scripture with another person. Help and minister to another person. And so that's the first point that we see this morning. It's very, very simple. The mission of the church is to proclaim and to display the glorious gospel. The second is that regenerate church membership is the means by which God has ordained his people to accomplish his mission. There is no hope in this mission without regenerate church membership. Well, what is that? That's a real strange word. Well, let's just think first for a second. Do you think the mission that God has given to us is challenging? Do you think it's impossible for you in your own strength? The answer is yes. I'm trying to give you a hint. Yeah, I mean, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And there are many times we don't feel like it. It's difficult, and it's impossible for us in our flesh to accomplish this. And so that's why we need to recognize that it takes the all-powerful hand of the Lord. That same, according to Ephesians, that same power, chapter 1, that same power that raised Jesus up is now at work in you as the body of Christ, as individuals, to do what? To carry out the mission that he's given to all of us. And so what is regenerate church membership? Regenerate church membership strives to ensure that only spirit-indwelled believers are working together on the mission. That's it. I'll say it again. Regenerate church membership strives to ensure that only spirit-indwelled believers are working together on the mission. Did you hear that? Here's the sad thing. That means that there are many, many churches who are trying to carry out the mission of Christ. We talk about open borders. We have open borders of membership where there's a casual approach to just bringing people in. There's no real interview. There's no real process of observing their life. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Okay, great. You've been saved? Yes. We have church after church after church that's more concerned about being large and big than they are about being faithful. And what we're doing here this morning This is a symbol of regenerate church membership. Do you understand that? Baptism is a symbol of regenerate church membership. Before I get to that, though, let me just make sure you understand that this is a biblical concept. This isn't a Pauline concept. This isn't a gospel concept. This is a biblical concept that goes all the way back into the Old Testament. We go to the Old Testament and we see the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. Listen to the new covenant that's prophesied, that's coming, that would be sealed by the blood of Christ. This is what's anticipated. This is what the Mosaic law could not do. This is what was anticipated in the person and the work of Christ. Jeremiah 31. Listen to verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. By the way, I believe that's you, Christian. Because Galatians tells us that if you're in faith, then you are spiritual children of Abraham. Do you understand that? That's who you are. So there's fulfillment in you, the church of true believers in the Lord Jesus. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, that's the Mosaic covenant, the law, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Oh, this is so beautiful. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In other words, in this new covenant, everyone who's actually in this new covenant, they're all going to know God. They're all going to be true believers. They all have their sins forgiven. That happens, of course, through faith in the Lord Jesus and God's means of sealing that covenant by the blood of his son. That's how it happens. But do you hear what that's saying? That's saying that everyone in that covenant is saved. Is everyone who received the Mosaic covenant saved? Is everyone who is a Jew and under even the Abrahamic covenant of the land and all those things, is everyone saved? Is everyone circumcised saved? Of course not. You see the difference, the radical difference. And this is picturing that covenant that is going to be defined by those who are true believers. And all those who are in Christ are members of this new covenant. If you're not in that new covenant, then you're under the law and the judgment that ensues. In other words, you're guilty and under the judgment of God because you have broken God's laws over and over, just as all of us have. You don't want to be a part of that covenant. You want to be in the new covenant that Christ accomplished by shedding his own blood. And all those who are truly in, not just say the words, not even just go through a ritual, but those who are truly trusting in the Lord Jesus, enjoying the granting of repentance in their life, they will be forgiven. They have been forgiven. They will be in glory with him. Ezekiel goes on to describe this in Ezekiel 36, and it tells us there that we will, those who had hearts of flesh, hearts of stone, will now have hearts of flesh, and he will put a spirit within us, and very similar language. So we know that this is an Old Testament principle that's looking forward to what is going to be finally accomplished in the Lord Jesus. And those who were before the Lord Jesus are looking forward to it in faith and still saved. And they're always saved by faith, never by works. But they're looking forward to God accomplishing that through his Son, through the one who would crush the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. It's always looking forward. But we're looking back to what's already been accomplished. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? It's already been accomplished. And we can live in light of it, and we have the revelation that reveals it to us. That's the Old Testament. The New Testament clarifies this same thing, this teaching on regeneration. John chapter 3, verse 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells Nicodemus, come on, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his grace, great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it goes on to tell us that he keeps our faith for us. That's what God does for his believers, so you can never lose it. You can never give it up. You can't go back and be unborn, because you've already been reborn. You've been born again. Great news, isn't it? But what does all this say? What does all this mean? Well, all it means is that the New Testament teaches that the Christian community must be composed of those who've been born again. That's what it means. Well, so what do we do with that? Well, what we do with that is that we bring people into the church the way God has designed for us to bring people into the church. We bring believers in the Lord Jesus into the church. And we do, to the best of our ability, we assess the credibility of their profession of faith. We ask questions like, do you know the gospel? Tell me your testimony. Tell me what the gospel is. How is a person saved according to God's word? How do you know that you're saved? You know, what have you seen fruit in your life? Tell me, what has God done? And we hear and listen and observe over time. Most people who come into membership here, they don't come in one week and become a member the next. They're here for a while. They're under the sound of God's word. Someone's inviting them somewhere. Someone's talking to them here, and we're getting to know them better so that we can assess those things. And then at some point, they're interested, and they go through our newcomers class, because the scripture tells us that this is what comprises the church. I'm going to end in two passages, in Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18. I won't spend much time on Matthew 18 because I'm going to get into that next time. Regenerate church membership requires corporate identification. Corporate, together. Right? So you identify yourself. You identify yourself. That's what baptism is, identifying yourself. Baptism membership, saying, I'm one of you. I'm just like you. I'm a part of you. I'm under the authority of this church. I submit together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and yes, I submit to the leadership of the church, the elders, just as Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. That's what I'm doing. In Matthew chapter 16, you heard it read, but listen to it again. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? This is central. Who do you believe Jesus to be? And I would ask anyone here, if you're not sure if you're saved, who do you believe Jesus to be? Who is he? And they said, some say John the Baptist. If you believe Jesus is John the Baptist, you're not saved. Some say Elijah, or others say Elijah. If you believe he's Elijah, you're not saved. Others say Jeremiah. If you believe Jesus is Jeremiah, you're not saved. Or one of the prophets. If you just believe Jesus is one of the prophets, you're not saved. Do you understand the point here? You're not converted. And so the central issue here is your profession, which is rooted in you, what you believe and who you believe Jesus to be. And so he goes on, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't have the time to go into the profound nature of what he's just said, but let's just say what he said is, you're the one we've been waiting for. He may have not known every single bit of theology at this point in time, but he knew he's the Savior. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's the Anointed One. He is the Son, not a Son, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Listen, please listen carefully. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. If you're thinking you're not smart enough, or you're thinking you are smart enough, or you're spiritual enough to figure it all out, this says, no, you're not. Flesh and blood will not reveal it to you. I can preach to you all day long. Alex can preach to you all day long. Sheldon can preach to you all day long. The right true gospel, it's God who opens blind eyes and closed ears to hear. And you should be pleading with him on your knees. Lord, let me hear you. Let me know you. And he goes on, and I tell you, and this is significant to what we're talking about, and I'll wrap this up. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. It was not his time yet. And so what is going on here? It is not apostolic succession. No, the focus here is not on Peter being some, you know, beginning of a line of people who would by decree lead the church and somehow elevate themselves to the same level of authority as the Word of God and even deny the Word of God in papal decrees. That's heretical. The emphasis here is on the confession, the profession of faith that Peter has. Peter, you are the representative. You are the rock. This is the foundation. Everyone like you who professes rightly, who truly trusts in the true person of the Lord Jesus and ultimately in his work, because that's coming later, right? That he would do at Calvary, dying for sin, receiving the wrath of his Father in the place of sinners for all who would believe, and then being raised on the third day, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father and coming again. It's on this foundation that the church is built. Starts with the apostles and prophets. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And then, church, you are the ones that are being built into a spiritual house as living stones, 1 Peter chapter 2 says, being built together into a spiritual house, offering spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God. What does that all mean? That means the delegated authority for understanding and determining a right profession of faith is given to the church. It's given to that community of true believers who have a right profession of faith. They're the ones who have to evaluate. That's why we have a vote today. That's why we have elders that recommend today. But we have the accountability of the whole body to say, is this person's profession of faith real to the best of our understanding? Yes, it is. To the best of our understanding. I can't know the human heart, but I've heard the gospel. I heard their testimony. It sounds like the work of Christ in them. It sounds like the Spirit has taken hold of them. And one of the reasons we can be comfortable that this authority is about who's coming in is because we find that it's basically the same on those who are taken out. Because God knows we're not perfect. We can't see into the human heart. And so he has given us Matthew 18. I'll spend more time on Matthew 18 next time. But in Matthew 18, what do you do with the person who has sinned against you? And they're unrepentant in their sin. You take witnesses, and you eventually, what do? And they're still unrepentant. You go to the who? The church. And what does the church do? The church ultimately, if they're continuing in their unrepentance, what do? They consider them sinner and a tax collector. In other words, unsaved. Not a part of the church. Because we will make mistakes, and we have. And God knows it. And so he has given us this means. But if we have this casual, light, you know, approach to bringing people in, hey, come on in. Then we have this church that's filled with unbelievers. We could never keep up with church discipline, I guarantee you. It's one of the hardest things in the world to do. And so at the end of that passage in Matthew chapter 18, knowing how hard it is, how gut-wrenching it is to go through the process of discipline, listen to verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You have the authority of God on your side if you're following my will and my word. And again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything else, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. God's basically saying, I know this is hard. And then finally, verse 20, for where there are two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. My special presence is with you, not in a small group study, but when you're dealing with this very difficult subject of determining whether another person has a true, credible profession of faith in their unrepentant sin. Because it's hard. I'm with you in a very special way. Why is that all important? Because of what we're doing here today. It's all important because in a moment, the members will vote on the membership of two candidates for membership. And as they do, they're doing it based on the profession of faith. They're doing it based on what they've seen in their lives. And we're following the practice of the delegated authority that's been given to the church. You don't have that authority as an individual. No parachurch organization has that authority. The state certainly doesn't have the authority. Only the local church has that authority, because that is the institution that will prevail, that no man can stand against ultimately. The gates of Hades, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And so as we observe this morning, we've heard the testimony. We're going to vote in just a moment. And then we're going to watch Annika and Nola go through the waters of baptism to symbolize what has already occurred in their lives, that God has wrought salvation in them, that he has opened their blind eyes. They have trusted in the finished work of Christ. And therefore, we will symbolize that as the Lord has commanded us to in this ordinance of baptism. Because we believe, the Bible tells us, that we should be seeking regenerate church membership, true believers, and true believers only. And so, with that, would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your design through the bride of Christ, the church of true believers in the Lord Jesus. We confess this church, like every other church, even true, strong believing churches, we're imperfect. But we thank you that you've guided and directed us to know how we ought to proceed in continuing your faithful work, building on that foundation, bringing in regenerate members into the body. Would you continue to help us and protect us and guard us and give us eyes to see those who are in unrepentant sin as well. But for this day, we celebrate and rejoice in the testimonies that we've heard, in the gospel that's proclaimed, and in the picture of that gospel that we see in just a moment in baptism. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.